Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He was the most widely used missionary of anyone who's ever gone to that country. Almost immediately when he arrived in port, he decided that he would don the Chinese garb, the robe that they would wear, and he grew his hair into a long pigtail like the Chinese men did. He established the China Inland Mission as he served for 51 years. During that time, he established 20 mission stations, brought 968 missionaries into China, trained another 700 Chinese nationals as workers in the country, and he raised $4 million by faith. He never put out an appeal. He never asked for money. He prayed it in, much like his mentor, George Mueller. $4 million he raised to support it. Also, during that time, he developed a witnessing church of 125,000 people. It's been said that at least 35,000 of those people were his own converts that he personally led to Christ. And then he baptized some 50,000 people. His gift of inspiring people to give themselves and of their possessions for the missions work in China was just absolutely incredible. It's unmatched by anyone else. He said this, Hudson Taylor said this, "China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary." What's interesting is that the Chinese government, they hired a biographer to write a story of Hudson Taylor's life, but they wanted to do it with the intent of distorting the facts and presenting him in a negative light. They wanted to discredit his name because he was such an effective missionary, and they wanted to discredit him and the cause of Christ. But this biographer, as he began to study and research and investigate and search out who Hudson Taylor was, he was so impressed by his character, by his saintly life, his godly life, that he found his assignment difficult to carry out. He renounced his atheism at the risk of his own life and gave his life to Christ. And Hudson Taylor, he was even saving souls after he died. That is the kind of influence that he had. This morning, I want to talk to you as we continue our series on abundance about having an influence without measure. Last week, we talked about life without measure. Today, I want to talk about influence without measure. I want to welcome everyone here to Radius, those who are live in the house, also our online family, those who are watching with us. Thanks for being with us. We're glad that you're here. And as we are in our series, our key verse in this is John chapter 10. If you take a look at the screen, John 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Our theme is abundance. Our theme is abundance this year. For 2023, I believe God wants you and I to live in abundance, and we've been learning what that means. We talked about the abundant life last week, that it means it's excessive in quantity. It's over and above, more than necessary. It's super added and overflowing, but not only is it excessive in quantity, it is superior in quality. It's superior because if you have excessive battery acid in your glass to drink, that's not very abundant because it's going to kill you. But the superior quality God gives us of everything, the kind of life He gives us, is unmatched, it's uncommon, it's surpassing, it is extraordinary. We learned last week that abundant life means life without measure. It's life without measure. And just some highlights, if you missed it, we have abundant life available to us because abundance is the very nature of God. God is unlimited, so he can give us this unlimited life without measure. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that you would have it more abundantly. Abundant life is a normal part of the Christian life. It's not reserved for the spiritual elite, for those who pray 29 hours a day. It's not for those who fast 365 days a year. It's not for those who stand out in street corners and 40 below and preach turn or burn, which is kind of an oxymoron. When you're at freezing temperatures, you don't burn, you may frostbite, but you don't have to be this, you know, spiritual ninja, this commando, this elite spiritual warrior to live a life without measure that God has intended for us. This abundant life is more spiritual than physical. It's an abundance of the soul, and it's tied to abiding in Jesus Christ. Abundance is tied to abiding. And then last of all, the devil wants us to have a scarcity mindset. And we had a chart last week. It's there on your notes. If you missed it and you want to get that chart, you can go to our website, radiuschurch.life, go to the watch tab, and on the place where you can watch the video of the message, there's also the download of the message notes, and you can see the difference between a scarcity mindset and an abundance mindset. But here's the thing. Not only does God want you and I to have an abundant life, he wants us to have an abundant influence upon other people so that other people can know him, so that other people can experience abundant life. Our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. And God wants to equip us to be abundant in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This is a verse we have hanging up in our living room, up on the wall. It says, God is able to bless you abundantly. Say abundantly. God is able to bless you abundantly. Why does God bless us abundantly? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Abundantly and abound, that's the same words that we've been looking at last week when it talks about this overflowing, excessive, superadded, extraordinary life. That's the kind of influence, that's the kind of effect God wants our work to have for him. Let's unpack that for a moment. It says all things going to school, going to work, being at home with your family. In all things, he wants us to be abundant. When you're witnessing to someone, sharing Christ, God opens a door and you tell them about Jesus. When you're praying for a need, if someone's sick or has a financial need, God wants to abundantly bless you as you pray for that. If someone's going through a difficult time, they're struggling, and you're comforting them, or they need wisdom, and you're giving them advice, if you're discipling a new believer, whatever the situation, in all things, God wants to bless you abundantly so that you can do that. In all things, whatever you can think of, you can be abundant in that as you do God's kingdom work. It goes on to say, at all times. At all times. It's not just the days you've had great devotions and you feel, oh, so close to God. Or you're in a church service and man, like, heaven just comes down and you feel the presence of God. It's so good. Okay, now I'm abundant. Now I can do something for God. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? You've had an incredible presence with Jesus and it's like, I'm ready for this day. But it's in all times. So even in those times when you're praying and you feel like your ceilings are hitting, or your prayers are hitting the ceiling of brass and they're coming back down and nothing's happening, you're going through a dry spell of days, weeks, even months, you feel like God's not answering prayer, at all times, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're down in the valley, at all times, God is able to bless you abundantly. Abundance is not based on our circumstance. It's based on our Christ. Are we abiding in Jesus? We can have abundance of hope and peace even when the bottom is falling out of life. Abundance is at all times. And then it goes on to say, having all that you need. What do you need this morning? Do you need rest? Do you need wisdom? Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you need direction, wisdom for a decision? Do you need ability to witness, to share? God's opening a door, but you really don't know how to share Christ. Or has God brought a new believer into your life, and you need the ability to disciple them, to minister to them? Maybe you have a child that's going through a difficult time. What do you need? Do you need the ability to minister to them, to minister to your spouse? Whatever you need, God can give you. He can bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Are you catching this morning? I think you've fallen asleep today. Friends, God has given you and I the ability to have abundance in our influence. Influence without measure. Influence that can supersede the natural. And that becomes supernatural. We can have influence without measure. I want to share with you three examples of abounding in God's work from Scripture. The first one is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. This is the story of Elisha. Elisha's mentor was Elijah, who was a man of great faith and powerful miracles. And what's interesting is when you read the Bible, you see all these powerful miracles recorded of Elijah. But Elisha comes to him right before he dies, and he says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that you have, a double portion of the anointing. I want to do twice as much as you did. And we're not told of a lot of Elisha's miracles, but he was given that. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, so it was when they crossed over the Jordan River that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your Spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And what's interesting is you read on, as they're continuing to walk, these horses of fire and chariots of fire. Some of you may remember the movie Chariots of Fire. It comes from this story here. There were chariots of fire in the sky. And there's a whirlwind. I mean, it's just incredible, like a huge storm. I think of like a tornado. And I can see these chariots of fire being pulled by these horses of fire, running around in circles. Now, I don't know about you, but that's, I mean, how often have you ever seen that? Never, okay? You've never seen that. It would be easy to look at that, but in all of this fanfare and all of this supernatural signs and wonders that is taking place, Elisha keeps looking at Elijah. Never takes him off. Why? Because he wanted a double portion. He wanted more. He wanted an abundance of anointing, an abundance of spiritual influence to impact people, to help people. And he kept his eyes on Elijah, and he saw him go up, and he received the double portion. And here's the thing. This is what Elijah teaches us. Take a look in your notes today. Elisha teaches us, keep your eyes on the desire for more kingdom influence. Don't get caught up with signs, wonders, and external happenings. I really believe that as you and I begin to step out in abundant influence and we do things, and God does supernatural things, people are healed, God provides jobs, God provides finances, whatever. As people get saved, as we begin to see, as the church begins to grow, you know what it's going to be easy to do? We get caught up in the externals. We get caught up in chariots of fire. We get caught up in the signs and wonders. We get caught up in the results. And it's like, wow, look at what's happening. Isn't this cool? In the entire time, to keep an abundance of influence, we've got to make our desire for the influence primary. It's not about signs and wonders. It's not about supernatural. It's not about God did this or God did that. And we begin to look at what has happened and we take our eyes off God. Keep your eye on God and a desire to impact others. That is a key to abounding in God's work, to to have this great desire for influence over the results of that influence. Let's take a look at the second example in Scripture. And it's a guy by the name of Jabez. We read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And the name Jabez, it literally means pain. That's what it means. It means pain. And this is what it says in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." So I don't know what happened here, what was going on with her birth, if this was a long birth, if it was hard child labor, and so she named him Pain, or if maybe like her husband had died, or a parent, or there was some crisis going on in her family, and she just linked this very sad, painful time with the birth of her child, and she called him Pain. But I want you to think about it. How would you feel if your parents named you Pain? I mean, you imagine the ribbing he took when he went to school? Hey, you're a pain in the neck. You're a pain in the beep, you know, for those that weren't Christian. You know, you're a pain. Come here, Pain. Pain, pick up your room. Pain, take out the trash. Pain, you're a pain. Pain, pain. Your whole life you've been told you're pain. Can you imagine what that would be like? And Jabez, he prays to God. It goes on, it says, Jabez, verse 10, called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." That word indeed means a lot. God, bless me a lot. And enlarge my territory, increase my land. In Bible times, your land was wealth, it was power, and it was influence. The greater landholder you had, the more influence you had. Think of Job when you read about Job, how rich and influential Job was. And so it goes on to say, he goes on to pray that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. His whole life he had been a pain. He had been called a pain, but he did not let what others named him define him. He did not let what people said about him define him, and he prayed to God, and he says, "God, help me to be holy." The word we heard about today is God is a holy God. Help me to be holy, God. Help me not to be a pain to other people. Help me not to inflict evil on other people, and bless me. See, he went from being a pain to being a blessing. What Jabez did is that his life became a contradiction to his name. His life became a contradiction to his name. And this is what Jabez teaches us in your notes today. He teaches us that your background and past don't determine your influence. If you are honorable and godly, God will honor you. If you're honorable and godly, God will honor you. You know, speaking of godly, I need to clarify a comment I made last week, all right? I was talking about the Freedom Conference, and I said in the Freedom Conference that God gave me a word, and he said, be a one-woman man. Now, after church on Sunday, my wife says, "Honey, that sounds like you've been stepping out on me." And it was like, oh boy, I never thought of it like that. So I need to explain to you what that means, okay? I have been faithful to my wife my entire life. Everybody, online listeners, she's my one and only lover, okay? There you go. But this is what it means. There are times when you're watching TV and a commercial comes on, you know, and sometimes they have these lingerie ads or something like that, or you're on your computer on the email. It comes up, you know, pictures of women, beautiful women, sometimes not wearing a lot, or you go to the gym, or you're out in public, you're at a store, and here's the thing. I just felt like God say, be a one-woman man, and when those pictures come up, or when I'm out in public and I see a beautiful woman, almost immediately, those words, be a one-woman man, come to mind. Be a one-woman man. And for the past 2 months, almost every time, be a one-woman man, be a one-woman man, be a one-woman man. That's what I mean by that. And it has given me greater victory over lust, over temptation. And I encourage you, If you have any, if you want any more freedom, any greater victory in your life, I encourage you to take the freedom classes. I know the Friday group is full, but the Wednesday night is still available. It can change your life. I have found a greater degree of freedom and victory. Not that I was in deep, dark cesspools of adultery and immorality before, but I've got greater power now than I've had. And I've been a Christian for 40 plus years. And so I encourage you, sign up for the Freedom Group if you want to live in greater victory and power. All right, I have been faithful to my wife. Okay, everybody get that? Okay. Is that, are we good, honey? Clarify that? Okay, good. All right, let's move on. The last example from Scripture that I want us to talk about is Israel in captivity because of the rebellion. Israel, God came and brought Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and they took thousands of Israelites over three different time periods into Babylon, and Israel became desolate. The reason for that is they were worshiping idols. They were sacrificing their children to the god of Molech. There was gross immorality and perversity in the nation, and because of their sin, God took them into captivity. And Israel was abandoned. There really wasn't anyone left. And Isaiah receives a prophecy from God, and really it's like a word picture. And he's going to talk about a married woman and a barren woman. And the married woman symbolizes Israel before captivity, when they were all together. But then the barren woman symbolizes Israel being in Babylon. They've lost everything, their land, their houses, their kids, they've been separated. And so this is what Isaiah says. He gets this prophecy from God. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. In other words, he's saying, you'll have more kids after God restores you back than you had before. It says, verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and the left. You're going to have more than you did before you rebelled. It goes on to say, your descendants will inherit the nations, the entire world, and make the desolate cities inhabited. He's saying, hey, Israel, you've sinned, but you've repented, you've come clean, you've turned from your wicked ways, and because of that, I'm going to bless you. And what's interesting is after Israel came back from Babylon, never again in their history did they indulge in the idolatry that they did all before. They indulged in idolatry when God took them out of Egypt. We sang about the Egypt song today. God, they indulged in idolatry then. They indulged in it during the period of the judges, through the periods of the kings. Solomon got in idolatry. There was idolatry everywhere. But after Babylon, idolatry was removed from their life. And this is what Israel teaches us, that if we repent of our sin, we can flourish and abound. If we repent of our sin, the things we're doing wrong, if we turn away from it and we turn and follow God, you and I, we can flourish and we can abound. God is abundant in mercy, in truth, and justice. Last week we heard how he's long-suffering and he desires to forgive us if we forsake our sin. And that's so important for us to pick up in this day and age, because we live in a time where sin is being misnamed and called something else. In fact, Isaiah, who wrote Isaiah 54, writes about people that change up right and wrong when he prophesied chapter 5, verse 20. He says, you are doomed. Does that sound fun? You're doomed? Anyone want to be doomed? I don't. You are doomed, you who call evil good and call good evil. You turn darkness into light, light into darkness. You make what is bitter sweet, and what is sweet you make bitter. Friends, there are things the Bible calls sins, and our society, our news, our media, even some denominations and believers who've had a high platform before, they are now saying, well, what the Bible calls sin, God doesn't mean that sin. What we thought was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. Friends, that is a fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. Here's the thing. What would happen, I want you to imagine this with me, that you at the advice of a good friend sunk all of your money into this retirement account that was supposed to be great, have great yields, and you come to the end of your life and your account is empty, you lost everything. How would you feel? How would you feel if everything you put into Social Security that the government told you would be there when you retire at 65 or 8 or 62 or wherever you retire, it's going to be there and you come to the end and you have nothing? You would be frustrated. You would be angry. You would be upset. You would be so sad. But this is what happens when we tell people, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. This isn't sin. You don't have to repent. You can just love God. God is a God of love and abundance, and He's going to take care of you. When people get to the end of their life, they're going to discover the wages of sin is death, and they will lose everything. More than their retirement, they're going to lose everything. And we have to realize if we're going to abound in God's work, then we need to understand what is God's work. Jesus, take a look at the screen here. Jesus came to give life that was abundant. We learned about that last week. So what is involved in that life? It also says in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what did he save us from? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel came and visited Joseph, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Very clear. That's why Jesus came, is to save us from our sins. And then we see in 1 John 3:8 that the Son of God was manifested. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. So in your notes, as the body of Jesus, and how many realize when you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ? Jesus is the head. The mission that he had when he walked this earth is the same mission he gave to his body who was still on the earth. And so as the body of Jesus, we are to continue Christ's mission to save people from sin and to destroy the works of the devil. When we abound in good works, that's the good works that we are to abound in. Save people from sin and destroy the works of the devil. Now, I need to kind of define destroy the works of the devil, because some people would say, you know what? We're to destroy the works of darkness, and they go out and they bomb abortion clinics. Or they beat up people that don't hold to biblical values. They're mean, they're disrespectful, they're rude. Friends, that's wrong. We are not building a physical kingdom on the earth. Jesus put it this way in Luke 17, verse 21, "Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God that we're building, the kingdom of the devil, the works we're trying to destroy, is the hearts of men. It's the souls of men. That's what's up for the fight. We're told in Jeremiah that the hearts of people are desperately wicked. Now, I am all for us trying to influence government and society, education, the media. Those are good. But friends, we will not see revival by changing the external culture. We see revival by changing the internal hearts of people. When people realize, I need a Savior, that God loves me, and He didn't want me to go to hell. He didn't want me to spend an eternity there. So He sent His Son. Jesus died on the cross. He took my sin away, and now I can be forgiven. I can have a relationship with God. I can love God. I can go to heaven and have abundant life here and eternal life in the hereafter. When people realize that, that's what changes society. That is the work that God has called us to. You could say it's to help all people find and follow Jesus. That is our work. So, how do we help a world that really looks hopeless? I mean, as I look at our world, when you see inflation going up, You see all the crime. You see all the debt. You see all the things, the problems with gangs in our cities, all that's going on. Our world looks kind of hopeless. And here's the thing. I've seen a lot of Christians, they walk around with no hope. They walk around discouraged. They walk around depressed. As Christians, we're not living the abundant life. So how can I give hope if I don't have hope? How can I have an influence without measure if I'm not abounding in hope and having an abundant life? In your notes, and I'm going to kind of read through this, this fall, Rebecca and I went to a leadership conference, and there was a couple there, Philip and Destiny Diaz, and they shared about having an abundant, hope-filled life. And God had already been laying on my heart this series for abundance. And when I sat in this session and I heard it, I was going, wow. It opened my eyes to abundance and how to live in the abundant life. And I hope it helps you also. In your notes this morning, if we don't have hope, we won't have much influence with others. Hope requires us to move forward. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So for us to have hope, that means we need to advance. The gospel itself is designed to advance. God wants it to advance in us. And then we advance the gospel in the lives of other people. We can't live, and I want you to get this, fill in this blank here. We can't live the abundant life without being on mission. We can't live the abundant life without being on mission. Jesus had a mission. He says, I give you abundant life. His purpose needs to be our purpose. If we're not living in the purpose that Jesus had, there's no way you and I can have abundant life. And so if you find yourself kind of, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really thinking, what is my mission? What's my calling? How can I abound in every good work? How can I build the kingdom? You're not going to have the life of abundance, a life without measure that God wants you to have. Now, at the same time, even though you can't have abundant life without mission, you can live on mission without the abundant life. In fact, I've seen a lot of Christians who are serving God, but there's no abundance. I've seen pastors who are serving God, pastoring a church, but not have abundance. There's times I have not had abundance. And so you can be on mission without abundance. So what do we do? What we need to do is, We need to ask ourselves, what are we becoming? Is my life full of joy, peace, and love? Because what you're becoming is more important than what you're doing. What I am becoming in Christ is more important than what I do for Christ. Because as I have abundant life and I'm full of joy and peace and kindness and patience and wisdom and godliness and righteousness, the world's going to see that and I will have a greater influence with them. God didn't promise us the abundant life or perfect situations. He said even in difficult times, we can abound in hope. So we want the ball to advance for the kingdom of God, but we also want to become what God wants us to become. And here's the point, we create the life we live through our daily habits. What are your habits? What are my habits? Those habits create the life that we live. And it is God's desire. Our choices will give us peace or they'll give us chaos. Our choices will give us faith or they'll give us fear. Our choices determine the kind of life we have. We need to let God's super invade our natural. We need to allow God's power to invade our patterns because we have patterns of fear, patterns of worry, patterns of inadequacy, patterns of temptation, and we need God's power to invade those. Colossians 3 talks about putting to death certain things and putting on other things. Chapter 3, verse 5, 10, 14, and 15, Paul said, put to death your members which are on this earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Romans 12 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It is so much easier for us to conform to what is right now or what has been the pattern of our life instead of to be transformed to the pattern God wants for us. It's so much easier. But God says, don't be conformed to this pattern. The abundant life is possible, but it's not probable because we need to see what abundant life is. Because it's the pattern of your life. If you don't see what you want, then you will not become it. If you don't see what you want, I have been trying to lose weight my entire life. This last summer, I got a plan, but I put up whys. What do I want to see? One of my whys is I want to be able to get on the floor and play with my grandkids. Last spring, we went and saw my grandkids. I played with them a little bit, and I was done. I mean, I was huffing and puffing. So I've been working out, been eating differently, trying to do a new lifestyle. This last fall when we saw my twin grandsons, who are three, they've got lots of energy. They were sleeping. I worked out for a half hour in the morning. They woke up, and then they wanted to wrestle. We wrestled for about 20 minutes, and I got done. I wore them out. But you see, part of it is I have this list of whys of what I want to see, and as I look at it, that helps me make a change in my daily life. And if I want more joy and more peace, more wisdom, whatever it is that I want, I need to see it to have a vision of it, or it's not going to happen in my life. We need, in your notes this morning, God, show me every nook and cranny that I've accepted the pattern of the world. We have accepted the pattern of the world in our marriages, in our thought life, in our attitudes, in our parenting, in our work ethic. We need God to show us every nook and cranny. We've accepted the world's thought patterns. I need to set the culture and then reset it to adjust it along the way. It's a reset mindset. Let me explain that. How many of you ever come home and you've said, "I had a bad day"? You know, you've asked, "How was your day?" And you say, "I had a bad day." Come on, be honest. Have you ever said, "I had a bad day"? You know what we usually mean by that? I had a bad moment of my day, and then it stuck with me throughout the day. At 8:45 in the morning, something bad happened, and it lasted 5 minutes. But I hung on to that. I festered, I fretted, I was fumed, I was frustrated, and it just agitated me. And I went the entire day, and now I had a bad day because of 5 minutes. 5 minutes. What I need to do is at 8:45, when that happens, oh man. But then it's like, wait a second, I need a mindset of reset. And I'm going to reset right here and now. I'm going to adjust. I'm not going to let frustration, anger, worry, fear, whatever it is, control my life. I'm going to reset now. And as I go through my day and I experience something, I stop and I reset. I go walk, I stop and reset. It's a continual life of reset. I'm setting a culture, and then I'm resetting that culture as I walk through my day. That's how you and I obtain an abundant life. We're not conforming to the pattern of the world, to the works of darkness, the works of the devil. I'm destroying the works of the devil in my life. Anger, frustration, lack of peace, anxiety, fear, temptation. And I am living this life of reset. God wants you and I to have an abundant life. But reset is not just recovering from the last season. It is preparing yourself and looking ahead to the next season. It's getting ready for the next thing. It's how can I be better and move forward? Am I leveraging what I have so that I can move through my day and be better? Repetition in your notes. Your gain is always found in your again. You see, sometimes when we fail, we say, "Well, that's it. I'm done. This last week, I've gotten back on plan for eating, and it was my wife's birthday, so I decided I'm going to celebrate. I'm gonna get off plan. But you know what happened? I put on a few pounds. And you know what immediately I thought? Why do this anymore? Just stop. And friends, you might do that with whatever habit. You've got a problem with drinking or drugs or pornography. Why try anymore? You're doing good, but something bad happens, and then you sink down in depression and discouragement, and you give up. Friends, your gain is found, and you're again. Don't quit. You need, if you fall down, get back up and try again. Your gain is found in the again. We need to reset our stance. Transformation is found in repetition. As you repeat every day, every moment, these patterns in your life, whether it's health, whether it's in emotions, whether it's your thought life, whatever it is, as you repeat, your life will be transformed. How many were ever in sports in high school or college? Played some sports. A lot of you did. In sports, a lot of times there are different stances. If you're a football player, you get in your stance. If you're in basketball or in your defense, you get in your defensive stance. Tennis players have a stance. Wrestlers have a stance. Even golfers have a stance. But the key is every single play, every single shot, you have to reset your stance. If you have a bad stance, a lot of times you're not going to be prepared for the block, for when the ball comes to your playing defense, when the shots hit at you. If you have a bad stance, our stance needs to be reset continually throughout the day, just as we did when we were in sports. And just like in sports, the longer the game goes, the more tired you get. Yeah, I can be wimpy in my stance. I don't need to get as low. I don't need to be as intentional. And if we do not have a good stance and reset the stance throughout our day, we're not going to live in the abundant life God has for us. You see, a stance isn't just the position or the bearing of the body while you're standing physically. It's a mental or emotional position adopted with respect to something. So what is your stance, your mental and emotional position when it comes to your addiction, to your temptation, to your parenting, to your marriage, to your attitude? You know, a lot of times our kids do something, we get mad, we might blow up at them. Well, you know what we need to do and say, hey, I did that wrong. Can you come back here and can you say that again so I can reset my stance and try it again and respond the right way? Now your kids are probably going to look at you and think, you're weird, you're nuts. But that's what you do. You got to practice resetting the stance. If you blow it, practice resetting the stance. You make a bad comment to your spouse. You say, honey, can I try that again? Reset your stance. If you want influence beyond measure, we need life without measure and a commitment to Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Will means future continuous. I will rejoice all day long. You realize it's your choice today if you're going to be glad or not. It's your choice to have a good day. I don't know what's happened to you, but it's not what happens to you, it's what happens within you that creates abundant life, an abundance of the soul, a life without measure where God is pouring His life, His love, His peace, His joy, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His wisdom, His justice into you. And as we let God mold us and make us, because we're resetting, we're not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will experience abundant life. How do you have a great day? We wrap it up there in your notes. Have gratitude. Journal or ledger three to five things you're thankful for. R is remember the faithfulness of God. E is envision the new. What do you want to be? What do you want to see? A, activate the vision. Take one step to make it happen. And T is talk about where you're going. Where do you want your day to go? What do you want your day to be? Talk about that. Work towards that. Because transformation is one step at a time, one day at a time, resetting, repeating. Your gain is in your again. How many want an abundant life? How many want abundant influence? Let's pray. Father, oh, I thank you that you gave Jesus to save us from our sin and destroy the works of the devil in our life. Jesus, we need you to transform our patterns. Show us every nook and cranny where we have conformed to the pattern of this world. And God, teach us how to reset. Advance your gospel in us and through us. Give us a life without measure, and give us influence without measure. Lord, you're able to bless us abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.